You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea. This is the verse behind Tashlich, which is our Jewish custom of taking the dirt and sand, and which represents sin, and the lint in your pocket, and you are going to ceremonially cast it into the water over there. At the count of three, we are all going to cast our sin, and Yeshua, Jesus, Hashem, Yodeh Vavheh, will hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. And you will be true to Yaakov and show mercy to Abraham as you pledged on oath to our fathers in days long ago. It is the Brit Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. Take your sin and cast it into the deepest sea, and it is gone forever in Yeshua Messiah. Amen. Amen. All right. Now you've kept Yom Teruah. It's called Tashlich, okay, the casting. Now, so we have come to the Chagim. Chag is a holy day of the Modaim, the appointed times. There were four first ones and three final ones. You know, he dies on Passover, he buried on unleavened bread, he rises on the feast of first fruits, he pours his spirit out on Shavuot. Now we have come to Yom Teruah, or the Feast of Trumpets, and then 10 days from now is Yom Kippur and Day of Atonement, and then 5 days after that is Sukkot, the big one, right? And so we have a group in the spring, which were fulfilled by Messiah's first coming, right? And then we have three in the fall, which have not been fulfilled because we're waiting for the second coming. So for 1987 years, we've been in the gap, and now we're approaching the fulfillment of the final three. Excitement, very good, right? Are you blessed to live in such a time as this, right? To get to see and do, and to be a participant in the end of the age, and especially as we are connected with Israel, and we are in the body of Messiah. We get the both best of both worlds, which, as I mentioned last week, I feel a little guilty about being so blessed, but not very guilty. Okay, so Trumpets begins the second part. Tomorrow night at sundown, there should be a crescent moon, which is called the new moon. And there are some of us that will be in the park over here somewhere ready to blow shofars. But it's tough on the first night to see it because the moon sets 15 minutes after the sun sets. And so the sun and the moon are almost together. Is there a message there? Since the moon reflects, is like the church reflecting the glory of Yeshua, and the sun is Yeshua. But anyway, it's easier for me to see it like on Monday night, maybe Tuesday night. But it signifies the new year, right? Okay. And this is the high holy days. Now, the 10 days of awe are between Tishri 1 and Tishri 10. And remember, Tishri is the first month of the year in the Genesis calendar, and then Hashem switched it at the Exodus and made Nisan the first day, first month of the year. So the Jews still keep New Year on the Genesis calendar, and they celebrate Pesach instead on the Exodus, or the calendar that started in the Exodus out of Egypt, right? Okay, so it's Elul 29, Tishri 1, it's the new moon, the new year, right? And it is in the Bible, there isn't a whole lot said about it. The Feast of Trumpets, on the first day of the seventh month, hold a sacred assembly and do no work, it is a day to sound the trumpets, and then there's an aroma pleasing to God with sacrifice. But the sounding of the trumpet. Now, I wanted to mention this because Teruah, it's called Yom Teruah, Feast of Trumpets. But Teruah isn't the shofar word or the Yavel word, which hopefully we're entering into Yavel tomorrow, which is, you know, Yavel, That's how you say ram's horn, which is also the word for jubilee, the jubilee. And I think that we're entering into a jubilee year starting tomorrow night, and you're all excited and blessed. You're so blessed you feel guilty just a little bit. But this word there in the Torah, in both Numbers and Leviticus and Numbers and Exodus, maybe, or Exodus 23, I didn't look them all up, but it's Teruah. Teruah, Yom Teruah. And Teruah is the blowing. It's the day of blowing, literally, is all it says. So, of course, it means trumpets, especially the blowing of trumpets. But it's 8643. And it is also an acclamation of joy or a battle cry, like, attack! is a teruah. And it can be an alarm. It can just mean joy. Because when you're joyful, you peretz the area, right? You break out and you're not quiet, right? Praise is never quiet. Joy is never quiet, right? And worship can be quiet, but praise is a hallel, means to rave. And it's impossible to rave quietly. See, when you're raving, you're jumping while you're doing it. It's also called dancing. Circle up! No. And it can also mean, teruah can also mean jubilee. I'm just showing. And then another definition is just any loud noise. You got to love it. And rejoicing and shouting. I love shouting. And remember, shouting is powerful in the spiritual realm. And it's very difficult for us men, because of our self-esteem, to shout in public. Right? But shouting praise to God is powerful, right? And the devil hates it, and that's why he likes to keep us quiet. But anyway, this teruah comes from the word ruah. Now, you know ruah, because if you add a het to the end, you have ruach. And what is ruach? Is wind, or spirit, or breath, as we'll see when we get back to Genesis and the creation of man. Okay, so anyway, ruah, ruah, not ruach, ruah, without the het, means to split the ears. In other words, it's a loud noise, and so that's what the sound of the trumpet comes from. The blowing of the shofar comes from this loud noise word, or a shout of joy, or an alarm, and etc. So we have these words that Yom Teruah is made out of. Now, it is a time where we go into repentance and introspection before the Lord and all this, but really the word for the blowing of the trumpets is associated with joy and praise, loudness, these kinds of things. Anyway, the shofar represents a lot of things. Now, when's the first time the shofar is in the Bible as the word shofar? Sometimes it's Yahweh for ram's horns, as in Jericho. Sometimes it's shofar, as in Sinai. The first time shofar is in the Bible, God is blowing the shofar, calling Moses up into the fire and the cloud and the presence of Hashem. At the end of your Bible, you have another trumpet, another shofar. And God's people are once again called up into the cloud and the lightning, the fire, and the presence of God. So that's why 10 days after trumpets, we come to the feast of Yom Kippur, which is Panim La Panim, the feast of being face to face with God. So you have 10 days of time of preparing yourself to stand in the presence of God. And that is Yom Kippur, right? Which we'll be talking about next week. It's your favorite holy day. You just don't know that it's your favorite holy day yet. But it is your favorite holy day because you all like the presence of the Lord.
And Passover, no one entered the presence of the Lord. In order to enter the presence of the Lord, you have to have priesthood. And you have a high priest that allows you to go into the presence of the Lord. One time a year in the picture, every day now for you, and you're so blessed, you almost feel guilty, but not too much. So blow the shofar, hallelujah. Okay, so it is a call to repentance and a call to enter the presence of God. So this is why Yom Teruah and why we blow the shofarim, shofarot, every week here, is because we want it to do its work. And when I sell shofars in the store, I look to make sure they got some scars on them from where they were fighting, because you don't want a shofar that's a wuss. You want a mighty warrior shofar. Right? So if I get one that's, there's no scars, I just take a hatchet. No, I don't. That's hyperbole. But it's a call to remember all seven holy days are Zakar. Remember. They are made by Hashem to remind us of what He has done and what He is about to do. Okay? And these will carry on into the millennium. So we're still remembering, right? And it's to remember specifically the covenants of God. As I read in the Tashlik, when we cast our sin out, Tashlik, context there is remembering the Abrahamic covenant. And remember, the Abrahamic covenant starts on about page 10 of your Bible, and the whole rest of the Bible is based on that covenant. And it's how God started over after Noah's flood. And so we are in the Abrahamic covenant today. It has the land, Amen, the land, the land, and the seed and the blessing. The seed is Messiah. The blessing is the Brit Hadashah, the new covenant out of the Abrahamic covenant. And the Messiah is the Davidic covenant out of the Abrahamic covenant. And the land is the land covenant out of the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, so and that's why the land is always under attack, because if you stop the land, you'll stop the plan. And so in these last days, here we are in the Holy Ghost, in the spiritual realm of the body of Messiah, still praying for the land, the natural. The natural comes first, the spiritual second. Without the natural, you got nothing. Okay, so we're still into the land, and we have the land, but we have one thing left to get for this eschatological pattern to be fulfilled, and that's the Habet HaMikdash. The temple needs to be rebuilt. That's part of the land, okay, and the city, Jerusalem. Okay, so it's to remember the covenants, and it is to remember to regather. And so we saw, like, in 1917, we had the regathering beginning legally under the Balfour Declaration because of Theodore Herzl's Zionistic Congress in 1898, which came out of the Dreyfus Affair in France, which we all need to know our history so you know what's going on, because of Chaim Weizmann invented synthetic acetone and saved Britain in World War I. So they said, what do you want? Let the people go to the land, Amen. And so we had Zionism exploding onto the earth in these last days, starting in 1917, add 50 years of that, and yeah, come to 1967, which is the Six-Day War, which the United States government will not teach on the Six-Day War because they don't teach miracles. It was a miracle. It's just a series of miracles. It had nothing to do with warfare. It's just miracles. Israeli Army IDF, they can't take credit for it. No, it's a miracle. Right? So 50 years from 67 is now. Okay, starting tomorrow night, hopefully we are in a jubilee year with great things to happen, with like the rebuilding of the temple and the expansion of Shomron and Samaria and Judea and all these things. Okay, so that is one of the things is to gather, all right, not to occupy, but to possess the land and live on it. Right? All of it, as much as you can. And BB's still allowing apartments to be built and the whole world having a cow. Little apartment. I remember one year there's all these riots in Jerusalem. We go, what is this all? It's a little apartment.
I mean, if you live around here with all this construction, what they're doing is nothing. And the world has a fit because all a Jewish family is going to live in this part of Israel. Okay. So anyway, it is also an assembly for war. Amen. And to attack, right? You blow the shofars to attack, an alarm. And this one I like. The shofar confuses HaSatan. The sound of the shofar, and as we were into quantum physics and the quantum physics of heaven, you know that the vibration of God's voice and music and praise, there is this vibration in the quantum world that goes endlessly to the whole universe. And it has like the fingerprint and the signature of God in it, and it has power rolling into the universe and taking apart the powers of HaSatan. And so you sound the shofar, and it causes waves, yes, that confuses the devil. Amen. Amen. So we better have a shofar right now. I'm feeling it. Let's beat on the devil for a minute. In the name of Hashem and Yisrael and the breed Avraham, Yeshua HaMashiach. Ashrei is joy, celebration, and an attack. And so the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so we'll just attack happy. Oh, you guys are out of control. Just out of control. Can't take you anywhere. All right. But really, the presence of the Lord is the part that we love the most. This brings up a word called the fear of the Lord. Now, Moshe went up with the first call of the shofar, and he went into the presence of the Lord, and he received the fear of the Lord. Israel was afraid. Moses got the fear. Israel got afraid. Moses entered in. Israel built a calf. The biggest sin in the body of Messiah is staying at a distance. You have to enter in. And this is why I teach against condemnation, is because that's the devil's work. And we'll get into this next week with Yom Kippur, but because you're high priest and his work, you get to go in. And you say, no, I can't. You don't understand how bad I am. And he goes, let me do my job. My job is to take you in despite the sin. That's what a Savior does, see. And so the presence of the Lord. But the fear of the Lord, and I'll just touch on this because I taught on it for a year when we were in Greeley. The fear of the Lord is not being afraid of God. The fear of the Lord is a special kind of advanced love for God. The fear of the Lord is a recognizing the who He is, which is what Moses got on Sinai, compassionate, merciful, full of love, forgiving, loving to forgive sin. Loving to forgive sin. It's a special kind of love that you have for Him because of the who He is, not because of what He's going to do for you, but just because of who He is, you respect Him. Whether or not He ever does anything for you, it doesn't matter because you see who He is. And so you respect Him. And it's this additional step in love called the fear of the Lord. And so it sounds negative, but it's the most positive. And when Moses came down, his face was glowing. And he says, fear not, the Lord is doing this, giving you the fear of the Lord, to keep you from sinning. So it's the respect and the goodness of the Lord that then helps you to be transformed into His image. Okay, so the fear of the Lord is a great thing. All right, so and that's part of this 10 days of awe and entering in and having a respect. You don't walk into the Holy of Holies with flip-flops and cutoffs on. What's happening, man? See, that's not how you would enter in behind the curtain. You would enter in behind the curtain full of awe and respect and love. Like you respect a father who is good to you. And kids that grow up with an abusive father don't respect them. But see, our Father is the greatest Father. And so you enter in and you respect Him. Hallelujah. And this brings us to the awe of worship. Amen. All right, so prophetically, I'm ready to go in there. Whoopee! Try to remain calm. Prophetically, we have a picture of Yom Teruah. And you know the first four were fulfilled with His first coming, and this is why we have everything we need to exist for the 2,000 years until the 7,000th year period begins, hopefully soon. And you all said, Amen. It prophetically represents the being gathered together to be with the Lord, as it says in Thessalonians, are gathering together to be with the Lord. And so the Feast of Trumpets represents what is known as the rapture. And you know how I teach on the rapture. I'm pre-wrath. But the rapture, and whether it's a Goshen experience or a going up experience, it doesn't matter. But let me share this. Everybody talks about the rapture and when it is. It's not that relevant, although I can show you how to tell when it is. The point is, why is there a rapture? What is the purpose of the rapture? What, are you going to get whiplash? The kingdom's on earth. What do you want to go to heaven for? Turn around, you get turned around so fast, we'll all be wearing neck braces in the kingdom. Rapture. What happened to you, rapture? The only reason there's a rapture is because the wrath of God is poured out on the beast kingdom. That's the purpose of the rapture. And so what happens right before the wrath is poured out? The wrath of God is God pouring His judgment out on Antichrist or beast and his kingdom, which is conquering Israel at the end of Daniel's 70th week, and I invoke the Moses matrix. The church has been caught up in this rapture, go to heaven, happy ever after, all these years. But really, the only reason that there is a separation, and it may not be up, hopefully not, because I'm scared of heights, but hopefully it will be a Goshen experience for me. A Goshen, you know what happened in Goshen in Exodus. The judgments fell on the Egyptians and not on the Israelites. And so all there needs to be is a separation. Okay, so whether we up or not, but anyway, you only go up for a little while, you come right back. Because the kingdom is on earth. The millennium, the Sukkot, 14 days later is on earth, right? And the idea of going to heaven happy ever after is anti-Semitic teaching against Israel because it gets rid of that Israeli kingdom. Because all the verses on the millennium are pretty much Israeli. And from the Tanakh. Okay, so anyway, this, it prophetically does represent the separation of God's people from the devil's people, and God pours His wrath out on the devil's kingdom, okay? And then they are destroyed, and then at Yom Kippur, Messiah returns physically to earth with His people, and you have the salvation of Israel, and then 5 days after that, we have the start of the millennium, which is the thousand-year kingdom on earth. It's an Israeli kingdom run by this Israeli named Yeshua. He's from the tribe of Judah. He actually is the son of David. And if you know your Bible, what's the first verse of the New Testament? The Brit Hadashah, Shaw, the genealogy of Yeshua HaMashiach ben David, son of David. All right. And this is why the Star of David is kosher, is because he has to be the son of David, right? Okay. All right. So it represents the rapture, and then we have the return And if you want to know the order of events for the rapture, you just do Matthew 24 and the seven seals of Revelation. They're the same order. Okay, the first four seals of Revelation are the first four things that Yeshua mentions in Matthew 24. And then the fifth seal is the sign and the sun and the moon and the stars. And the sixth seal is the rapture. And the seventh seal is all the wrath of God. All wrath. Seven seal, seven trumpets, seven bowls of the seventh trumpet, and in this the wrath of God is fulfilled. Okay, so that is the story of the rapture thing. Well, Rabbi Dorsick says the shofar trumpet serves as a warning to people to wake up out of their lethargy. And Rav Shaul, Apostle Paul, mentions this also. He says to wake up. And so we are in prophetically the seven churches. What church are we prophetically in? We are moving out of Philadelphia and we're in the age of Laodicea, which is the apostate church, which is the one that needs to wake up. And so we see this all around us. Now, I've been studying this all my life and talking about it all my life, and I'm still stunned at how fast the church can fall from biblical doctrine in the last 10 years. Anyway, the Feast of Trumpets, hallelujah. So we have seen the regathering Israel in our days, and so we are excited, and we have this time of being connected with Israel as it will be keeping the Feast of Trumpets. And it's so blessed to see the whole plan of God for 6,000 years coming to this point now, and we're kind of like in it. So I don't know how many more Feast of Trumpets and Sukkot that we get to have before we're having the real one. But it might not be very many. Remember, 17 may be the Jubilee year. 30 may be the 2000 mark of Yeshua's time, which would enter us into the seventh year. Either one, 17 or 30 or 32, it's not very long. And when you're my age, they go by fast. Isn't that right? Yeah. 14 years would be 13 years, 14 years. Goodness gracious. I won't even have very many miles on my new pickup yet, which I don't have yet. I'm just prophesying. But we will see in these last days, the Jerusalem will become a cup of trembling to all nations. Already we see that Jerusalem is the focus of the world and the Temple Mount there. And so as we hopefully get to go dance again for Yom Yerushalayim in next May. And it will be the 50th anniversary of Jerusalem Day. And so I'll tell you, this last year on Jerusalem Day, we were with Chaim Richman and got to go on our personal tour through the Temple Institute with him. And he says, now, none of the other people are allowed to take pictures in here, but your group can. And so we even got to take pictures in the Temple Institute. And so we saw all the furniture we made and the breastplate that Evan Hoshin made and the altar of incense is brand new in there. And the table of showbread and the menorahs, you know, been out in the courtyard for years. And then he takes his phone out because we're in modern Israel. He takes his phone out and pushes a button and the curtain opens to the Holy of Holies. I about needed a catcher. But he goes, we don't need to rebuild the Ark of the Covenant. When it's time, we'll just bring it out. Now let me tell you, we're on the edge of seeing the real Ark of the Covenant come out in public on Fox News. CNN might even carry it. All their employees will get born again right there. It'll be a sloppy mess, I'm telling you. Will we see angels? I mean, what will we see in these days? But what you want to do is be involved in it. You want to be seeing it. You want to be hearing it. You want to be involved in it. Pray for the rebuilding of the temple. Be a blessing. You get to participate in this. I mean, how many brothers and sisters of ours over the last 1987 years would have liked to have lived with us, right? Lived with us. And so here we go. Here we go. And so it's the Feast of Trumpets. Yom Teruah, Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. And so let's go. Let's be in it. Let's be on it. Let's be completely involved in God's plan in these last days. And God's plan in these last days is Israel. And remember, the church gets to join Israel. Israel doesn't need to join the church, right? Israel is the center of God's plan, and that's why it's a millennium, which is an Israeli kingdom filled with all of God's people, which is the church. But it's Israel. It's Israeli. Amen. Amen. And now baptism, it's a good time to do baptisms because it's a time of introspection and cleansing and repentance, preparing yourself for entering the presence. But it represents repentance and cleansing. And it also represents identifying with Messiah in his death, burial, and resurrection, right? The first three holy days. And so you identify with Messiah and his work. And it is a public demonstration of your faith in Yeshua, as we know from the Breed Heart of Shaw. And then it also has an aspect of being baptized into the family, the one body of Messiah. And so it, when you get mikvah, immersed, and it's immerse, baptismo means immersion, not sprinkling, you join the family. It's joining the family. And so it also creates a new beginning. And Rosh Hashanah is a time of new beginnings. And so it's just a good time to do a mikvah. And I don't know if we have just one or how many we have here today. So I'm going to pull these covers back because we have ice cubes in there keeping it very cold. I like people to howl when they go under.